Turn with me this evening to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, we'll begin our reading at the verse 16. Luke chapter 12 and the verse 16, the Word of God says, "And he spake," that is the Lord, "spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But it's always important to take notice of that wee word "but" in the Scriptures. Because what you find out is it's a complete turnaround straight after what has already been said. And it's so in this case. "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." We know the Lord will bless this short reading from his divinely inspired word to our hearts for his great name's sake. Let's just bow for a word of prayer, please. Our loving God and eternal Father, we thank thee again that we are a most privileged people indeed. Lord, we can take up the book and we can read within its pages. Oh Lord, we ask thee especially this evening that if there be those here without Christ as their Savior, Lord, may they see the futility of procrastination. May they see the waywardness of not getting right with God when they have the opportunity now. Father, come and give us the signs following the preaching of thy word. Lord, we're here to do business with thee. We're not here to exalt a preacher. We pray, Father, that thou wouldst hide man so far behind the cross that none would be seen save the Lord Jesus only. We're not here to exalt a denomination. We're not here to exalt a church. We're here to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, Lord, we ask thee that thou wouldst come and draw those all men unto thee this evening. Come and speak to hearts, we pray thee. Lord, we're so conscious of the fact that we cannot create an anxious thought, but salvation belongeth unto thee. So, Lord, do thy work this evening, we pray thee. Glorify thy Son in the salvation of never dying souls. To this end, Lord, fill me with God the Holy Spirit to the uttermost, and enable me to preach as thus and thus saith the Lord. We bless thee, Lord, for Christ's sake. Amen and amen. "I'll be out of here in a day or two," said the 19-year-old young man who was lying there on a hospital bed. "I'm feeling a lot better today." His sister had told the preacher that she would find the young man very ill. And the young nurse who showed the preacher to that young man's room said that the young man's time was short, that he didn't have much time left. But when the preacher entered the room, it seemed that the young man didn't seem to be so ill as he was led to believe. And the young man seemed sure that he was getting a lot better. The preacher faithfully prayed for him. He pleaded with him to look unto the Lord. But the young man said that he wanted to wait till he got out. "I sure, preacher, it would be a very weak thing for me to trust in Christ now when I'm lying here like this." And there was much gentle persuasion by the preacher, but it had no effect, for it seemed to be frustrated by the young man's optimism. "I'm going to be out of here in a few days." After not getting anywhere, the preacher left him in due course. He met the same nurse in the corridor who repeated her diagnosis to him that his condition, the condition of the young man, wasn't good at all. There was a worried look in her eyes. When the preacher got outside of the hospital, he began to be greatly disturbed. Had I done enough? Have I done my best with that young man? And he was about to turn back and go back in, but he got the assurance that he had done all he could, and he drove off. Well, the young man did come out of the hospital in a few days, but not in the way that he expected. They carried him out feet first, and then later on, six men carried him to his body's last resting place. He had not expected that. He had not gotten saved because he failed to seek the Lord while he had the health and whilst he had the strength to do so. He failed to get saved because he made the same mistake that thousands have made before him, that thousands who are living will make, and that thousands who will yet live will yet make. And that is believing that they have plenty of time, that they will have yet another tomorrow of opportunity. This young man was only a boy of 19. He thought he had his whole life ahead of him, but he did not. And against such a backdrop as this, we have the text that I wish to consider this evening. It is there in Proverbs 27 and verse 1. It is a well-known text. It says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." And my friends, not one of us here tonight should take it for granted that we will see the light of tomorrow. And even further than that, we certainly ought not to boast of it either. And so I want to consider the subject this evening of a foolish presumption not to be entertained. And in doing so, let us see the presumption itself, first of all. Because here in the text, there is a presumption. And that presumption stands out very clearly. And it stands out clearly for the simple fact that it is a foolish presumption. It's a foolish thing to do, and yet there are so many today that are guilty of it. It says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow." There are many today who boast like this, thinking and taking it for granted that they will see tomorrow. And as we go back in history, even in the Bible times, there are those likewise who boasted in a future that wasn't theirs to boast in. I think of the days of Noah, which are spoken of in Luke 17, amongst other places. And Luke 17 tells us there that they were eating and drinking and marrying and so forth until the flood came and destroyed them all. There were even the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, and they went about in a state of presumption as well as this, until we read there that it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Or you could consider the sad case of Abner, who promised in 2 Samuel 3 to set David's throne up over Israel and Judah. And yet we read of him in verse 27 that Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly and smote him there under the fifth rib that he died. Abner, amongst other things in the account, presumed that he would have a tomorrow to set up the kingdom. But listen, he was cut off even before the day was out. I think also of that wicked character Haman in the book of Esther. You know the story how he thought that he would get rid of old Mordecai, the thorn in his side. He even went to the extent of getting a set of gallows built 75 foot high to hang the body of this man from. But his plans came to nothing. Truth prevailed and Haman ended up swinging from his own contraption. He presumed that the banquet that Esther prepared would go his way. But sadly for him, he himself was being fattened up for the kill. But listen, without doubt, the crowning example of such folly as this must be the lesson that the Lord taught in Luke 12 that we read together. The story of the rich fool. We're told that he had a bumper harvest one year. And that this man had a terrible problem. He hadn't enough room to store it all. And he complained within himself. I'm very tempted to say that farmers never change, do they? They're always complaining about something, even when the things are going well. This man had a bountiful harvest, and yet he was found complaining. But anyhow, the man purposed to build greater barns. Then take it easy. He presumed to see all the good, you see, that he had. And he boasted of tomorrow. But it was that very night, that very night, that his soul was required of him. That very night he entered into God's eternity without ever seeing the good of his labours. Friends, it's a very foolish thing to presume upon something so uncertain as tomorrow. But yet, the boast is still made. I read just a number of days ago about that wee girl, that singer, Charlotte Church. She wants to retire at the age of 17. Since she is 12, she has earned the equivalent of $40 million. That's Canadian. And she says that she can now afford to take it easy. The boast is still made. It's made quite often by the ungodly. By this, I mean those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their Redeemer. They do this practically all the time. And they do it very simply that by saying that they will be religious tomorrow. You might say to me, "Preacher, I know what you're saying. I believe what you're saying. I know that it's the truth. I know that I need to get right with God. But not yet. Some other time. Not just now." You see, the ungodly often reckon on becoming religious tomorrow or some other time, just like that well-known other figure in the Bible, the man Felix. This man, we read of him, he heard Paul preach. We're told that it came to the point where he even trembled with conviction. No doubt Paul had preached the same simple gospel message that he always preached. And he was found trembling. But yet Felix sent him away. And I honestly do believe, I really do believe that Felix sent him away sincerely. He sent him away with a desire to hear him again in that more convenient season. I do believe that he was earnest in desiring hear more of the gospel of Christ. But yet he presumed on the morrow. And if you read the scriptures, you'll never read of that convenient season ever coming to pass. And my friend, without Christ, many a person without the Lord think it will be a more convenient season. Perhaps even easier to consider the matters of eternity some other time. I wonder, am I speaking to someone here this evening? I wonder if you've heard the same gospel message time after time after time. You might be even sick of hearing it, for all I know. And yet you still put off getting right with God. I wonder if you're stirred even in your heart when you hear such exhortations to repent and to believe the gospel, and you almost yield to the striving of God. But on the very brink, as it were, you draw back. You say within yourself, "Not tonight. Not some other time." And my friend, you've kept doing this time after time after time, presuming that you will have another time. My friend, it's only been by the grace, the good mercy and the grace of Almighty God that you've had another opportunity. Even here this evening. And my friend, I must warn you, if you're not saved here tonight, not to entertain such a foolish boast as this. Never ever believe that it will ever be easier at some other time. For that's a lie of the devil for the start. It is never easy at any time to take the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The carnal mind is enmity against God. And the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. There is no way that you will ever find it easier. You cannot boast that someday, somewhere, you will feel more inclined to salvation. Rather, it's more likely to be the exact opposite. It's more certain that the longer that you remain in your sinful condition, the more difficult it is to get out of. It has been noted by some people doing one of these great studies somewhere that there are fewer of the older age group to come to Christ. And if that is true, it is because of the simple reason that it is more difficult to win older people simply because old habits are hard to break. The sinful habits of a lifetime are harder to give up as the days and the months and the years roll on. In some respects, the man or woman, boy or girl who make this boast are like those people that we all know that constantly have these great ideas about their future. There are those who reckon that they'll do great things in the future, and yet when we look on them, they seem to do very little in the present. The man who intends to make a fortune in coming days rarely sees very much today. A preacher once commented on this fact by saying, "Some men spend so much time in building castles in the air that they have no stones left to build so much as a cottage on the ground." There's a lot of truth in that. Not only do those without Christ presume that it may be easier tomorrow, but somehow they believe that they will have time to repent, that they will have time to turn to Christ in the future. The thought with many is that I will make my peace with God on my deathbed. When I come to die, I'll say the prayer and I'll be all right. There are a number of problems with that idea that I don't have time to go into right now, but let's consider the one that is to do with our text. Because by that attitude, you are presuming. In other words, you are boasting that you will have a deathbed. Which brings me, secondly, to the reason why this boast is not to be entertained. The reason is given here. It says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Here's the truth of it. Not one of us know what tomorrow will bring. This boast, this presumption is not to be entertained, simply because tomorrow is uncertain. Mr. Spurgeon told of a minister who faithfully warned a member of his congregation time and time again to get right with God. It was a man, but the man always replied to the warnings with, "Sir, when I am dying, I shall say, 'Lord, have mercy on me,' and I shall go to heaven as well as anyone else." The man who had been warned so faithfully was returning home from the market one day, a bit worse for the drink. And in his drunken stupor, he guided his horse with a leap over the side of a bridge into the river. And rather than calling upon the Lord, as he was so sure that he would do, and the witnesses that witnessed the whole thing, they bore testimony that the very last thing that passed from that man's lips was a terrible oath. He swore. The man was found lying dead in the river, killed by the fall. See, there are countless, I could give countless, and I'm sure you could think of countless illustrations of this simple fact. Yes, tomorrow will come. That is certain. As far as this is concerned, there is no doubt. And even concerning the Lord's return, it will be a new day, and it will be a glorious one at that. Tomorrow will come, no doubt about it. However, the question for you is, will you be here to meet it? Will you be here to see it? We can learn of the past. We're experiencing the present. But as regards the future, there is not one of us that can discern it. We know what happened yesterday. We know what is happening today, but we do not know one thing that will happen tomorrow. And the Scriptures explain why we cannot know the future in the book of Acts. It's Acts 1 and verse 7. And it says there, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power." We're not to know such things. And that is why when we hear of people who had the name or the reputation of being healthy, suddenly struck down. I mean, we even heard this morning of that 31-year-old man who died very suddenly of a heart attack. We hear of a previously sound business collapsing overnight. Life is so uncertain, and it can change very quickly. Doesn't the text point this out? It says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." You see, there's the key. The word "day" is used there. And what does that tell us? It shows us that, and it points out very clearly, that anything can happen in the space of one single day. The illustration I used at the beginning by the young man who lay in hospital will show that. The Scripture characters that I quoted will show that as well. Yes, those without Christ may think that they have time enough to repent, to make their peace as they see it. But my friend, it could be that a sudden event will rob them of a deathbed opportunity. My friend, who knows? Even as you sit in that pew, your last moment is ticking away. A preacher told the story of how he led a man to the Lord after a gospel meeting. And this man was soundly converted. And as they parted company, he was said to the preacher, "I'm going to give my whole life from this moment onward to serve the Lord." The news came back that the man was taken out into eternity about 45 minutes after he had got saved. He didn't even have 1 hour to serve the Lord. You see, friends, life is getting shorter for all of us with every single tick of the clock. But you know, in your case or in my case, there might only be a few ticks left on that clock. My friend, do not ever think that you have time to spare. You never did. No man ever did. The Scriptures point out in the book of Isaiah the fact that we all do fade as a leaf. Now, how does a leaf fade? Well, two features characterize how it fades and falls. There is certainty, but yet there's uncertainty. In one way, there is nothing more fixed, and in the other, nothing's more fluctuating. Because I say that because at autumn time, we can be certain that all of the trees' leaves will be lying on the ground before the year's out. We can be certain about that. But listen, how long each individual leaf lasts on each individual branch, there's not one person could ever be sure. And so it may be with you. And what I'm saying this evening is that everyone here tonight in this building will in a few years be in the earth's dirt. But each individual's time of departure is as uncertain as those leaves on a tree. Could be the end of a full life. Could be in our prime. Could be in the flower of youth. Which shows us that this boast is also not to be entertained, because tomorrow might be brief. In the book of James, chapter 4, in the verse 14 through 16, we read, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." And surely these words are clear. James is picturing for us our lives, and to bring it home just a little, it's just like that puff of steam that comes out of a kettle when it reaches the boil. It's there for 1 minute, and it's gone the next. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. Our lives are brief. And as the Scriptures point this out in many comparisons, in Isaiah, life is compared to the flower of the field. In Job, it is compared to the wind. In chapter 7, as a leaf in the wind in chapter 13. And as a shadow in chapter 14. Also in the book of Job, chapter 9 and verse 25, we read that now my days are swifter than a post. The word post is a reference to a runner. Literally, a messenger like in the old times. My days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey. I wonder, did you notice here how Job sets forth man's frailty and all of the elements that he could find himself in? Because on the land there is the runner. On the sea there are the swift ships. In the air there is the eagle. And these are all clear reminders to our own brief lives in order to check that we don't get carried away with the pride of this life. To make us realize that this world is not our home. Whether we're saved or whether we're not, we're all just a passing through. And friends, when we consider the issues of time and eternity, we must come to a simple conclusion. And the simple conclusion is this, that man's life on earth, in reality, is the beginning of his eternity. Man's life on earth is that which gives direction to his eternity. That being the case then, the present life that we live and enjoy now is the greatest treasure that we have. In this sense, then, this earth on which we stand now is the most important ground, any place that our feet will stand upon. Why? The simple reason is that right here and right now, all is lost or all is won. In this life, in this oh so short life, the issues of eternity are fixed. And whilst, as we have seen, it is very wrong to presume against tomorrow, it's not one bit wrong to prepare for it. That well-known text in the book of Amos exhorts us to prepare to meet thy God. If you read of Joseph when he was the ruler of Egypt, he laid up food for many years of famine that lay ahead. Likewise, the apostles laid up supplies in Acts chapter 11. And even Solomon again in Proverbs 6 and verse 8 in reference to the ant. He urges us to consider her ways. And the reason is this, that she provideth her meat in summer and gather her food in harvest. That thought is repeated also in Proverbs 30. And what this means is we're not to presume upon seeing tomorrow, but that should not stop us from preparing for it. And we're not to put off the matter of getting right with the Lord. My dear unsaved friend in the meeting, do not do that. Because what if in the middle of your boasting and the flattery of yourself and of your future enjoyments and your future opportunities that you'll see another day and so forth. What if you should be surprised? What if you should be taken unawares? What if you should be taken unprepared into God's eternity? Left to lament and to wail forever your presumption in the lake of everlasting fire. Well did an old Jewish rabbi urge his people to repent one day before their death. I want you to let that sink in. Repent one day before your death. His thinking was that, well, as we do not know the day of our death, we ought to repent today. Because it might well be the day that is our last. The Bible says today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. You know, there's no word tomorrow in that verse. It's today. Just like that verse that's found in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, which says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I would like to, as I close, to remember that verse that we looked at from Proverbs 27. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I'm looking at my Bible here. And this is a text. There are the rain marks on this page of my Bible because this is the text that I preached over an open grave in the island of Jamaica at our next door neighbor's funeral. Trevor was an ungodly man. He had no time for coming to the house of God. I just trust that because he sat out on his veranda every Sunday, I trust that our PA system in the church was loud enough for him to hear it. I would always ask him to come to the church and he would always say, soon come. He meant to come one day. He did come one day and it was in a box. He got up one morning. There was some malice that was being kept with some of his friends and his family actually. He was out on his tractor one day and he drove over a goat belonging to someone in the family. And as you probably are aware, a goat's a very pricey item down in the islands. Certainly it's a delicacy and certainly it's held in higher regard than chickens and even beef. And so his family was a little bit upset about this. The day that he got up, thinking that he would have all the days that he would have, he was kidnapped by his own family and beaten severely. He died later on as a result of his internal injuries. My friend, we don't know what might happen today. Never mind tomorrow. And that's why it's so important to remember these words. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I trust that you will think about this. I trust that you'll not put it off. And I trust that you will certainly be found calling upon Him while He is near. Let's just bow for a word of prayer, please. My friend, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ this evening as your Savior, can I invite you for Christ's sake to come and put your trust in Him? If I can be of any assistance to you, Dr. Saunders or any of the elders here, there's plenty of people here well able to point, sit you down with the Word of God and open it up and show you how you might be saved. If you hear His voice today, harden not your heart. Come to the Savior today. May it be so, for His name's sake. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee, Lord, that it is in very truth the power of God unto salvation. And therefore, Lord, we ask Thee, we plead with Thee, that Thou would speak on in the hearts of those that have heard Thy truth this night. O God, come and save sinners, we pray Thee. Come and restore backsliders. Come and increase our faith as Thy children. Lord, to know that Thou art going to work. Lord, come and do this great work, we pray Thee. So, Lord, we ask Thee that Thou wouldst part us with Thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety, for Christ's sake. Amen.